The scripture reading is Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore.
This morning's scripture is going to be from the book of Acts, chapter 4, New Testament scripture, verses 32 through 35. The early church. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. First of all, I think most of us are still very impressed by last Sunday's service, not because of me, because of the music. And so if you enjoyed last week's service, applaud. If you love First Baptist Church of Penfield, applaud. Now, how many of you are willing to show that love by going home, grabbing the deed to your house, and bringing it right here to lay at the front of the church? I didn't hear anybody clap. Got quiet. Well, you laughed. Got quiet. As far as applause goes. But in the passage that I just read to you, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul and one mind, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. Wow. This is one of the tougher passages to preach from. It's the lectionary that chooses these things. This is one of the tougher passages to interpret for modern American audiences. We are audiences brought up on private ownership. And then they were not. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions. To us, it maybe rings of John Lennon. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. Maybe you wonder, is this socialism, Pastor? God forbid. Sounds an awful lot like socialism to me. We kind of create a stink eye and look at it a little skeptically. Well, it isn't. It couldn't have been. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto in 1847. De Capital, 1867. So how in the world could the early church have been embracing socialism when it hadn't been invented yet? Like 1850 years later, it would be invented. It isn't any kind of an ism at all. And so you have to divorce those notions in your head of what this is. When I think of this situation and this circumstance, I first of all think about survival. This is an early church surviving through an awful time. I don't think we can put ourselves quite in that mindset, especially in the United States, where there is no established religion. So, therefore, since there's no official religion, there's no officially wrong religion either. You know, so we can believe whatever God lays on our heart. We can organize churches. We can set up churches and do whatever, you know, God leads us to do. And nobody can say, that's illegal. I mean, unless we are involved in cultic behavior where we're stealing people's money to enrich one person and things like that. Nobody would look at that and what we do with all of the boards and people accountability for how money is used and kept. No one would look at what we do and say that's illegal. And so we're not outlawed today. We come to church freely. No matter how much you might dislike what I say from the pulpit, there won't be soldiers out there waiting to arrest me. Some of you may be disappointed by that. But it's free exercise of religion in this country. And it's a safe and secure feeling, and it's hard for us to get into the mindset of an early church where you could be arrested for what you believe. Where you could be hauled off and sent to jail. Soldiers could come into this very meeting and just take you away and say, you don't have a right to think that way. And that was the context of the early church. And how could they survive? Well, they got to pool their resources. If the Jewish leaders didn't want the church destroyed, and they were themselves destroyed in 70 AD, the Roman Emperor would want you destroyed until 313 AD in the Edict of Milan when the church was officially allowed to be and was no longer illegal in Rome. It was later made the official religion of Rome, if you can believe that. But for roughly 275 years, the church was in outlaw mode. Think about all the outlaw movies that you've ever seen and people are running. Think of people out on the frontier trying to keep themselves safe and circling the wagons. Think about people just pulling together the resources they have to survive. Because this is a church that was undergoing persecution, and the church was like an island of safety in an ocean filled with sharks, surrounded by an ocean filled with sharks. But this was more than safety or survival. This early church had a mindset that we shouldn't let go, even if we're not in that context today. And thank God we're not. And I wish I could say that all believers are safe to worship everywhere. I wish people in China could worship the way they want to, but it's not true. I wish people throughout the world could worship where they want to, but it's not true. But the early church had a mindset that we can have today, even if we're not a persecuted church. And it's what I read this morning. The whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Old Testament scriptures tell us that the whole duty of humanity is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. And to love your neighbor as yourselves, Deuteronomy 19:18, and Jesus, being the brilliant Savior and Bible scholar that he was, summarized the entire law and the prophets with the words that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, and you should love others as yourself. And so the early believers heard this and applied it. Put it into practice. Would you call that socialism? No, I would contend that it was simply love. Love for God, love for self, love for others. And so that affected how they handled their property. You know, we have a similar arrangement today when we have a marriage that takes place and two people decide that they want to join forces and get together and be together for the rest of their lives. It's not uncommon for the two married people to share property. They live in the same house. If one of them dies, the other gets the house. You know, we have wills that are set up that way. Property arrangements are that way. You know, occasionally you find about rich people with prenups, but that doesn't happen with most of us. Most of us get married and what's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We share everything, for better. better for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, we share. So it's not an arrangement that we've never heard of in this society. It's when you decide that you belong to one another, then you share the property. Although, you know, I would make an exception. My mom got married a third time, very late in life. And they did decide to divide their property before they got married so that, you know, my dad's resources didn't get bled into her new husband's children's resources, you know, things like that. There are practical considerations to think about. But the point is that we're not unfamiliar with the idea of a loving relationship changing how we treat our property. And so these people in the early church, they combined their resources. They declared all hands on deck. We've got to survive. And so they survived. Beyond all the practicalities of survival, beyond all the admonitions of Scripture, there was something even greater that compelled these people to share what they had. Love for Jesus. Love for Jesus, whose teachings they had heard about. Love for Jesus, who told them not to worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Consider the lilies of the field, he said. Love for Jesus, whose death they had witnessed. Love for Jesus, who had risen from the dead and appeared before at least 500 people, including most of these believers. Love for Jesus, who earlier in the book of Acts had ascended into heaven and had promised to return. And so they watched the skies waiting for that day. This core love of Jesus is what created the early church. And 2,000 years later, nothing should have changed. I'm not saying nothing has changed, but nothing should have changed. This core love of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian church. This is what we are based on. It's all about Jesus. That's why we use the name. If Jesus is the Christ, we call it a Christian church because it reflects the love of Christ. Everything that we do and say and think ought to be tested by, directed by, guided by the love of Jesus. That should be our identity as Christians, whether we're a persecuted church or not. And we're just encouraged by that message to not get caught up in the avaricious spirit of this age or any age. We're instead encouraged to love. And so this must be what we do. I think the beautiful thing that I see in this church, and I see at every church, and could see more of, and would like to see more of, is more things that we give that don't make sense. More giving to people that don't have anything, that need something, that can never pay us back. That it's never a win-win. Like, we give them something and they give us something back in return. We just give because they can't pay us back. Because we want to serve, we want to give, we want to help. Because they are the least of these. Jesus, those are his words. He told us to focus on them. Because when we do it to them, we're doing it to him. This is part of our love for Jesus. It's a spirit in the church that a non-persecuted church can still engage in and should for its own spiritual, scriptural, foundational health, love. It's the principle that we should all be agreeing on. We can disagree about all kinds of things, the color of the carpet. We can disagree about the color of the walls. We can disagree about this number or that number. But we should never be disagreeing about who the central figure of our church is. And it's Jesus. Easter was all about Jesus. And everything we do and say from here on out is all about Jesus. To love God, to love each other, all focused on the one who loves us the most, Jesus.